2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. We read the word of God this far. Next, that is the word of God to us this morning, is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. The chapter we read, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Down the ages, beloved, there has been intense curiosity and much speculation as to the identity of the apostle's thorn in the flesh. Already in the 3rd century after Christ, the church father Tertullian speculated that that thorn was either severe headache or severe earache of the apostle. Later, some have speculated because of certain words that the apostle has spoken in the book of Galatians that it was a deficiency in his ability to be a speaker and an orator. Still others, on the basis of other words in the epistle to the Galatians, have speculated that the apostle had a poor, even disgusting physical appearance that did not draw the audiences to himself. In the Middle Ages, the theory was that his thorn was strong sexual temptations and lusts. To indicate that the speculation has not ended to the present time, just recently a theologian has assured us that the apostle had continual malarial fever. All of this speculation is most unfortunate. The simple fact is that we do not know what that thorn of the apostle was, and that we cannot know what that thorn was. For the Bible does not reveal to us the identity of the thorn. And besides, all of this speculation leads us away from the important truth of that thorn, which is edification of the church by what is taught about the apostle's thorn and what the apostle himself tells us ultimately was his response to that thorn. The Holy Spirit intends to edify the church by what is revealed about the apostle's thorn in the flesh. For one thing, we learn an important truth about prayer, about our own prayer. There are some today, and an influential group, that assure the people of God that if we will only pray rightly, and if we will only pray fervently, God will answer our prayers in such a way that He will remove whatever evil is troubling us, and that He will certainly give us the good thing that we ask of Him. Specifically, with regard to what you and I may have in our own life as our thorn, if we will pray in faith, God will remove that thorn and replace it with something pleasant and pleasurable. The apostle of Jesus Christ had a thorn. He prayed about that thorn. And the response of God to the apostle was not the removal of the thorn, but the assurance, My grace is sufficient for thee. This important truth about prayer is one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit with the revelation of the thorn in my text. And then also, certainly, it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit concerning the apostle's thorn in the flesh, not to tell us what it was, but to make known to us the good purpose that God had with that thorn in the apostle's flesh, and what therefore the purpose of God is with a thorn that you may find in your life, and with a thorn that I may find in my life. God has a purpose with those things that we consider and feel to be evils. And that purpose, the text indicates when it says, remarkably, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let's consider the Word of God in our text under the theme, a thorn in the flesh. Notice with me from the passage what it is. Notice second, the request for its removal. And third, the purpose of God with it. A thorn in the flesh. What it is, the request for its removal, and the purpose of God with it. There is good reason why the Holy Spirit does not identify to us the apostle's thorn in the flesh. That purpose is that all of us may apply what the text teaches to our own particular situation and condition. Suppose for a moment that we knew what that thorn was. Suppose we knew, for example, that it was poor eyesight or something disgusting about the apostle's physical appearance. Then those of the congregation who had the same affliction, poor eyesight, or a poor physical appearance, would leave the service saying, I have been instructed and comforted concerning my thorn. But the other members of the congregation, whose thorn was different, would leave the service saying, there was nothing in this for me, because my thorn is different. And my thorn is more severe, perhaps, than even the apostle's was. It is exactly the indefiniteness concerning the identity of the thorn that makes the passage applicable to all of us, instructive and comforting to all of us, regardless what our own particular thorn may be. Even though the Word of God does not identify the thorn, telling us exactly what it was in the apostle's case, the passage does tell us much about the thorn. It identifies the thorn by telling us characteristics of that thorn that are important for us all. First of all, obviously, it was a thorn. The apostle speaks figuratively. He describes whatever evil it was as a thorn. A thorn is a slender splinter or sliver of wood. And it's a sliver of wood in our body that is painful, that is vexatious, that is troublesome, that bothers our earthly physical life always, as long as it remains in the flesh. It is a sliver of wood in the eye that makes it difficult to see, or a sliver in the hand that makes it difficult to work. From the fact that the apostle describes this evil as a thorn, we must not conclude that really the pain and the problem of the apostle were insignificant. Thorns, after all, are small pieces of wood. Lest we suppose that his problem, his evil, was insignificant, he goes on to describe that thorn as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's serious. That's severe. The thorn was an angel sent by Satan to buffet the apostle. That is literally to beat him black and blue. Also, with regard to the thorn, the apostle tells us that its location was in his flesh. We must not conclude that that evil necessarily was an evil in his body. It might have been. It might have been poor eyesight. It might have been some weakness with regard to his speaking ability. The apostle mentions in one of his epistles that he was not an outstanding orator, and that the church should not be offended when he came preaching the gospel because he lacked certain qualifications as a powerful orator. Might have been those things. Nevertheless, that need not necessarily have been the case, that the location of the thorn was the apostle's body. It might also have been some evil in his soul. Flesh in the Bible does not refer only to a human's body, but it also refers to a human soul. We read in John chapter 1 that the Son of God, the Word, became flesh. That doesn't teach that he only became a human body, but it teaches that he became a human in body and in soul. Body and soul are the components of a human being. The weakness of the apostle, therefore, might have been located in his soul. It might have been an evil in his soul. In fact, the thorn of some of the great men of God in history has been an evil in the soul. At the present time, the churches are remembering the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And in that celebration, the great champion of the Reformation, Martin Luther, gets a lot of attention. Many of the speeches and books about Luther emphasize what a brave and courageous man that reformer was. And what is forgotten sometimes is that that reformer was plagued all his life long with a very serious distress of his soul. He was troubled by recurring bouts of what he called melancholy and what we today would call depression. So severe was so severe was Luther's depression that again and again he would lie in bed for a day or for days on end, unable to get up and to live a normal life and to work. Significantly, he himself referred to his problem as his black devil. No doubt he had his eye on our text, which speaks of a messenger of Satan. He regarded his weakness of soul as a problem and evil inflicted upon him by the devil himself. So your thorn, or my thorn, may very well be a painful, vexatious evil in our soul. Inasmuch as this thorn is found in our flesh, or in the apostle's flesh, it may also be difficult circumstances in our earthly life, in our family life, for example. Once in a while I have heard a man, foolishly but humorously, introduce his wife to others as my thorn in the flesh. But the fact is that some men's thorn is a bad wife, and some women's thorn is a bad husband. That kind of wife or that kind of husband makes life very difficult and painful for the husband of that wife or for the wife of that husband. Whatever the thorn of the apostle may have been, whether in his body or in his soul, or in the circumstances of his earthly life, it was a weakness. The text refers to it as a weakness. The apostle says, after he learned the truth about his thorn, that he would glory in his infirmities. Infirmities are weaknesses, and thus he describes his thorn as a weakness. And when God answers the apostle's prayer for the removal of that thorn, the assurance is, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God himself describes the thorn as a weakness. That's the nature of a thorn. If you have a sliver of wood in your eye, you can't see to carry on your work. And if you have a sliver of wood in your hand, you can't engage in manual labor, or at least your ability to engage in manual labor is severely weakened until that thorn is removed. That weakness was not merely uncomfortable for the apostle, but it was a weakness that troubled his work as an apostle. You mustn't think that the apostle was a kind of coward who couldn't stand a little pain, the pain of his thorn. The apostle, as we know from all of the rest of Scripture, was a man of courage. But he felt that his thorn weakened his work as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It interfered with that work. As far as the apostle was concerned, that thorn made his work as an apostle impossible. And how sorely he felt that incapacity is evident from his response, in that he besought the Lord three times that the Lord would remove that thorn. The apostle was concerned about his work as an apostle. He wanted to carry that work out powerfully, and the thorn, he felt, interfered with his work as an apostle. One more thing the apostle says about his thorn in describing it to us. He doesn't identify it, but he describes it. He refers to that thorn as a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Messenger in the text is literally angel. That thorn, whatever evil now it may have been, was caused in the apostle's life by an angel of Satan. That is, a demon or a devil. You can well imagine that when Satan himself saw the Apostle Paul going about establishing the kingdom of Jesus Christ and destroying the devil's kingdom of darkness, the devil in hell called a council of his chief demons. He pointed out to them what damage this man Paul is doing to the kingdom of Satan, and how this man, Paul, is promoting and establishing the kingdom of Christ. We have to do something, Satan said, to hinder and even to stop the work of this Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then, no doubt, he pointed to the chiefest and most powerful of his servants, one of his angels, and said, "You go up and bother him and hinder his work as an apostle. And if you can, stop that work of the apostle altogether." So that in reality, as Paul says, that thorn was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. That is, to beat him black and blue in order to hinder the apostle's work on behalf of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Satan does have access to our lives. Satan does have tremendous power, not sovereign power, as we will see, but tremendous power in order to disturb and hinder the work of Jesus Christ in the church. The thorn was an angel of Satan to buffet the apostle. No wonder, then, that the response of the apostle to that thorn was what the text says it was. Three times concerning that thorn, he besought God that God would cause that thorn to depart, that God would banish the messenger of Satan back to hell whence that messenger came. That's our response, too, with regard to our own particular thorn in the flesh. You mustn't think that the thorn in the flesh was peculiar to the apostle. God's people, and not only the office bearers, may very well have a thorn in the flesh as well. Something painful and something shameful. Inasmuch as that thorn is a weakness, it is also shameful. We tend to glory in our strengths. The thorn is a weakness. The thorn makes us weak, at least in our own estimation and thinking. Paul's thorn was something shameful, therefore, as he indicates when he concludes, "Therefore I rather glory in my weakness," indicating that his inclination was to glory in his strength, and that his inclination was to be ashamed of this thorn, whatever it may have been. But with regard now to your own particular thorn, it's some painful evil in your life, something that you tend to be ashamed of, and it's an evil that is inflicted upon you by the devil in order to hinder your work in the kingdom of Christ, not only as an office bearer, but also in the office of believer, as a husband perhaps, as a wife perhaps, as a member of the congregation. The thorn weakens you with regard to your carrying out of your calling in the Church of Jesus Christ. When you feel that thorn in its pain, in its hindrance of your work, in its shamefulness, your response is what the response of the apostle was. You beseech the Lord, take it away. Let it depart. That was the prayer, the request of the apostle. Certainly that's a good response to a thorn, to pray. By that prayer you indicate your dependence upon God. By that prayer you seek God's strength in order to deal with that weakness. By that prayer you ask God to strengthen you with regard to your work and calling in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That prayer of the apostle was a good prayer. I emphasize that especially over against the teaching today that is popular, that if only you pray a good prayer, God will take all evils out of your life and replace those evils with things that are pleasurable and good in your estimation. The prayer of the apostle is a model prayer. First of all, his prayer was specific. For this thorn, that's specific. Let it depart. Take it away. That's my request to God. Sometimes our prayers suffer from vagueness. We must be specific in making our request to God. In the second place, the prayer of the apostle is a good prayer, a model prayer in that it was fervent. His heart was in his prayer. He poured out his heart to God in his prayer. And that's taught us when the apostle says, "I besought the Lord that he would take it away." Beseeching indicates a powerful, fervent prayer. The apostle did not remain calm, but with tears flowing down his cheeks, and with urgency, he besought God to remove that thorn from his flesh. Then also, that prayer was a good prayer in that it was a persevering prayer. When you have a good cause with God, then not only must your heart be in your request, but you must persevere in your prayer. The apostle did not pray once about the removal of the thorn, but three times. No doubt that's patterned after the three requests that Christ made in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the Lord would remove the cup of the cross from him. Three indicates a measure of fullness. That doesn't imply that we may only pray three times about a certain problem or evil in our life.
Excuse me.
But it indicates that we continue to pray until God makes it plain to us that he isn't going to give us the good thing that we request, and he isn't going to take away the evil that we ask him to take away. In any case, we persevere. We press our claim. We come back to God again and again, asking him to remove the evil according to his will. The apostle prayed perseveringly. Then also his prayer was a good prayer in that he prayed confidently. And that comes out from the name that he calls upon God by in his petition. The name is Lord. That emphasizes God's sovereignty. That indicates the apostles' trust that God is almighty, in control of the thorn, so that regardless that that thorn is a messenger from Satan, God is powerful to remove that thorn and to restore the apostle's life to the normality that the apostle desires. There's confidence in God's ability to do what the apostle requests. Then also the prayer is a good prayer in that the apostle has a good motivation. His work as an apostle is being hindered, he supposes. It's not only on behalf of his own health and ease that he prays, but it's on behalf of his work in the kingdom of Christ. His motivation is God glorifying. He's motivated by a desire that the kingdom of Christ shall prosper in the world. That thorn gets in the way. For the sake of the kingdom of God, he made his request. To this good prayer, the answer came back from heaven, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That may very well be the response from heaven to your request and to mine about the removal of our thorn. We're troubled and shamed and pained by the thorn. We feel that it hinders our work as a Christian, as an office bearer, perhaps, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We pour out our hearts to God. We're specific in what we ask of him. We're confident of his ability to remove the thorn. We persevere. We're motivated well, not only by our own interests, but by the interests of the Church of Christ. And the answer comes back from heaven, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The answer to the specific request of the apostle, therefore, is no. Implied by the answer that God gave is that God denied the specific request of the apostle. The answer of God was, "You asked me to take away the thorn, and I could, but my will is otherwise. My will is that the thorn remains. My will is that this thorn weakens you, as you think, with regard to your work in the kingdom of Christ. My will is that there remain this shameful thing in your life as you consider it. My answer to your request is no." That may be God's answer to your prayer and to mine regarding your thorn and mine. The teaching about prayer that is popular today, that if you only pray rightly, and if you pray insistently, God will certainly answer your prayer by giving you the particular thing that you ask for, by removing the evil that you want him to remove, and by replacing that weakness with some strength or other That teaching about prayer is false doctrine. And the great examples of prayer in the Bible should make that plain to the people of God. When Jesus Christ prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," God's answer to the prayer of His Son was, "The cup remains, you must drink it." When the beloved Apostle Paul prayed his good prayer three times, the answer of God was, "The thorn remains in your flesh, undoubtedly so long as you, the Apostle, lives." But that was not the whole of the answer of God to the prayer of the Apostle. The answer was also, and explicitly, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The Lord encouraged and assured the Apostle with regard to his deep concern that the thorn would spoil his work in the kingdom of Christ, his work as an apostle. God assured the apostle that that would not be the case. The thorn would not weaken his work as an apostle. But the grace of God would be sufficient to enable the apostle meekly to endure the thorn, and it would assure the apostle, this answer of God assured the apostle, that the thorn would not spoil his work as an apostle. That too belonged to the reply of God to the apostle's petition. God did not respond simply by saying no, but He gave assurance to the apostle concerning the great fear that that thorn would weaken his work as an apostle. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Grace in the Bible is especially twofold. Grace is, first of all, God's favorable attitude toward you, His love toward you, of which you are certain. And grace, in the second place, is the mighty power of God within you that enables you to live the life of a Christian, which includes bearing a thorn and continuing to do the work that God has called you to do without weakening. And it's that latter sense of grace that the word grace has in our text. When God responded to the prayer of the apostle, "My grace is sufficient for you," the emphasis falls upon grace as a power. The assurance of the apostle by God was, "You think this thorn will weaken you. You think this thorn will spoil your work in the kingdom of Christ. It won't. Because even though the thorn remains, I give you my grace, and that grace is powerful. That grace is the Spirit of my Son, Jesus Christ, and that Spirit in you will enable you to continue to work as an apostle, to give you all the strength and ability that you need to labor in the kingdom of Jesus Christ." That's His answer to you, too. When you beseech God for the removal of your thorn, He doesn't simply say no. He doesn't mainly say no. What He mainly says in response to your request is, "My grace is sufficient for you." And then He adds in explanation, as part of the answer to the apostle, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." That is, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in the weakness that this thorn causes you." That explanation is necessary, because otherwise the apostle might respond to God by saying, "That's all well and good that your grace is sufficient for me, but I rather have you take the thorn out, and then I won't need your grace to be sufficient for me to continue to do my work as an apostle. Consider this. Make a picture of this in your own mind. This mighty apostle of Jesus Christ, whose courage, whose bravery stands out on every page of the epistles that he wrote, felt himself to be utterly weakened by this thorn. Away from the congregation, to whom he always appears as courageous and competent, in the privacy of his own bedroom at night, visualize this mighty apostle of Christ lying on his bed. The tears are flowing down his cheeks. He's groaning in his anguish. O Lord, I've been emptied of all my strength by this thorn. The congregation may think me bold and courageous, but I have no strength left because of this thorn. I'm not capable of doing the work anymore of an apostle. Take it away so that I may have courage and ability again to do my work. Comes back to him in the darkness of his bedroom, this word from on high. Not only my grace is sufficient for you, but my strength is perfected in your weakness. The thorn has emptied you of all your own strength. The thorn has accomplished this, that in your own estimation you are utterly devoid of strength. You are a weak man, incapable of doing the work of an apostle. That's just where you should be, because now I can fill you with my power, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you can be much more powerful and effective in your work as an apostle than you ever would have been without this thorn. The thorn has emptied you of your own strength so that I may fill you with my strength. And now you will be doubly the agent of my Son that otherwise you would have been. That's why the apostle responds as he does in the text. When I am weak, then am I strong. That holds for you. That holds for me. When we are weak, then we are strong. That's paradoxical language. Very moving language, therefore, and powerful language. A paradox is an apparent contradiction. It's not a real contradiction, but it's an apparent contradiction. We would say, when I am weak, then am I weak. And when I am strong, then am I strong. But the truth is, regarding this matter of the thorn and our spiritual strength on behalf of the kingdom of Christ, when we are weak, with regard to our own power, with regard to our reliance upon ourselves, whether our intellect or our speaking ability or our appearance or whatever it may be, when we are weak, utterly devoid of any strength of our own, then we are strong with the strength of God, by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and far more effective in the church or in our marriage, or in our family, than ever we would have been without the thorn. That leads us, finally, into God's purpose with that thorn in the flesh of the apostle, as that purpose is brought out in the text. You will notice that verse 7, the opening verse of the passage, the opening verse of our text, begins, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's not the same as saying I was afflicted with a thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh implies that that thorn was a gracious working of God in the life of the apostle. The angel of Satan may have buffeted Paul, but God gave the thorn. It was a gracious gift to the apostle by God himself. And that brings home that God is sovereign over the evils in your life and mine. He's sovereign in your salvation. We emphasize that. Do we emphasize as much as we should that he is sovereign also with regard to all matters of our body, all matters of our soul, all matters of the circumstances of our earthly life? He is. Satan buffeted the apostle, but he did that under the control of God. The angel of Satan was sent by hell to destroy the apostle, but God was in control of that messenger of Satan and was using that messenger for Paul's welfare and for the welfare of the church. It was a gift to the apostle by God, who had a favorable attitude toward the apostle through all of this. But why? How could this be a gift to the apostle? He tells us in the text two times, at the beginning of verse 7 and at the ending of verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. In one word, lest I should become proud. The apostle was a mighty man in the kingdom of Christ. And because the kingdom of Christ is far and away the most important kingdom in all of history and in all of the world, he was a mighty man in the kingdom that really matters. He had intellectual ability. He had the ability to speak and to write. He was courageous and bold. A man who was used by God to throw down the kingdom of darkness and to establish the kingdom of Christ. And then, as the apostle tells us in the opening verses of this chapter, God privileged Paul with special revelations. Even on one occasion, he caught Paul up into the third heaven and gave him instruction that it's not lawful for a man to utter in earthly life. Privileged was Paul above most mortals, even in the kingdom of Christ. And what's the danger when we are privileged? You know the answer as well as I do. We become puffed up with ourselves. We become proud. We become exalted over our own abilities, even over our own spiritual gifts. And then we make ourselves unworthy of working in the kingdom of Christ at all and incapable of being used by God on behalf of the salvation of God's people or even the welfare of our own family. The text does not say that Paul actually became proud. He didn't. But the danger was there. The threat was there. And that pride would have spoiled everything as far as the apostle is concerned. God would not let that happen. And so he jabbed into his flesh this thorn, which humbled the apostle by its weakening of him and shaming of him with regard to his earthly life and circumstances. Therefore, I may call that thorn a splinter of the cross of Christ. I speak figuratively, of course, but the text is figurative when it speaks of the thorn. The thorn was a splinter, a sliver of the cross in the flesh of the apostle. The working of the grace of God on the basis of the cross to work out the apostle's salvation, his humility, so that in that humility he might be filled with the power of Christ and accomplish the work of the kingdom as he did. That's your thorn. That's mine, whatever it may be. Receive it as such, a splinter of the cross of Jesus Christ, the working out of the grace of salvation in your life and mine. That response from heaven convinced the apostle. He didn't pray for the removal of that thorn again. And then his response was marvelous beyond all words. He received that thorn with gladness. Not only did he grudgingly accept it, but he received it with gladness. And his vision expands, not just to the thorn itself, but to all weaknesses in his life, the things that trouble us all. And he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. All of those things humble us, so that we may have in full measure the Spirit of Jesus Christ empowering us. And not only do we receive those things, we take pleasure in those things and we glory in those things. Not that we like those things themselves, but because of what those reproaches and distresses are used by God to accomplish in our life, to make us powerful with the Spirit and power of Jesus Christ. I take delight in my humiliations, in my distresses, in all the troubles that come upon me for Christ's sake. For then the power of Christ falls upon me and empowers me. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We rejoice in our own thorns. Use Thy word so that we may take pleasure in our weaknesses and infirmities and not be puffed up with our own strength. That the kingdom of Christ may come with power and the glory of it may be Thine. For Jesus' sake, amen.